Thank you for joining me for worship today. Today is the fourth Sunday of Pentecost. It's our Independence Weekend service. Our order of service is in the bulletin. We're going to begin right now with the Battle Hymn of the Republic. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful. I have disobeyed you, and justly deserve your punishment both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for the evil I have thought, spoken, and done. And for the sake of my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. I now ask you before God, who searches the heart, do you confess your sins of thought, word, and deed? Are you sorry for your sins? Do you look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness? And with the Holy Spirit's help, do you want to correct your sinful life? Then declare so by saying yes.
Yes.
Upon this confession, I, as a called servant of the Word, announce to you God's grace and the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our epistle reading for this fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. A strange section, because here we see the Apostle Paul reprimanding, scolding Peter a little bit because Peter was drifting away from the gospel a little bit. He was making people feel like they needed to follow laws to be saved. And of course, it's through faith in Jesus that our salvation is there. But, well, we want to follow God's laws that apply to us today, not to try to save ourselves, but to say thank you to God for his saving us by grace. Paul wrote, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Alleluia. O Lord, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. Alleluia. 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 Gospel reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. This is a reading where it talks about Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman. Of course, that's the only kind of woman that there is in this life, of course. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Of course, the lesson that Jesus wanted that Pharisee to realize is that he too was a sinner, and he should have appreciated what Jesus means, like that sinful woman did. Well, let's sing our next hymn, hymn number 578, "Chief of Sinners Though I Be."
Spirit and your word, when my way
grace and love of our Lord and Savior be with us always. Amen. The Word of God we want to consider this fourth Sunday after Pentecost is our Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26 to 12, verse 10, and then 13 to 15. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little wee lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. Let's bow our heads for prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who art our strength and our salvation. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed sinners, sometimes we can be highly critical of other people without realizing that what we are criticizing them for is something that we too are guilty of. It reflection of ourselves shows our own weaknesses, our own problems. There was an amusing item in the Reader's Digest years ago that illustrates that truth. It talks about this woman from California who had a pet parrot, and she was absolutely disgusted with that parrot because that parrot just kept on over and over making these coughing noises. At first, she was concerned for the parrot because she thought maybe it had some sort of an exotic disease or something. But she took the parrot to a veterinarian. The veterinarian looked at the parrot and found out that the parrot was in perfectly fine health. But there was a reason for the parrot doing what it did. The parrot had learned to copy that woman's coughing habit. He somehow or other learned to have the same rasping noise and coming out of his mouth coughing like that woman had. And what she ended up learning from all of this is that, maybe she was a little bit disgusted by the coughing that the bird was making all the time, but she was doing the same thing. She had a problem herself, and the whole situation helped her to deal with her problem with smoking too much and got her to quit that habit that was very bad for her. But see, now she was critical of the parrot for what it was doing when she was doing the same thing. And now it's kind of funny that we can be like that woman was, because, today we're looking at the tragic story of David and Bathsheba, their affair and everything that was associated with it. And we might be inclined to look at David and Bathsheba and condemn them for their actions while thinking that you and I could never do such a thing. If that is our reaction to hearing this account, then what we have done is we have self-righteously judged, we have self-righteously looked at this tragic story. Instead, our Lord would have us look at this portion of Scripture and ask ourselves, are we the ones? Are we the ones who have sinned against God? Are we the ones who would deserve God's wrath and punishment? And the answer to that question is, yes, we are guilty. But then, yes, the Lord has taken away our sins. And yes, the Lord disciplines us because he loves us. Hollywood might picture the affair of David and Bathsheba as this dramatic and exciting story, but there's nothing really exciting about lust, adultery, and murder, even though our sinful nature would tend to view it as such. And Hollywood, I'm sure they've made movies out of this situation. The Lord had blessed David in countless ways. But sometimes success is something that is far more dangerous for us to endure, dangerous to our faith, than facing constant difficulties, because, when we face difficulties, maybe what those things can do is help to keep us close to God in his word and on our knees in prayer to God. But now what had happened with David is he had become complacent in his life and idle. He had Joab, his general, lead his armies off into battle while David stayed at home. He should have been leading his men out into battle. But then one night while he was home, he couldn't sleep apparently. He was on the roof top of his palace, probably not able to sleep. Maybe he was just trying to enjoy the cool evening air. And then he looked around and there was beautiful Bathsheba bathing nearby. And what David should have done is he should have looked away. He should have left. But instead what he did is he sent someone to find out who it was. And the answer came back, isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And what David did is he resisted the opportunity here to resist temptation. He didn't respond as Joseph did in Egypt. Remember Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tempted him, he said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's not what David did. Instead, David sent for Bathsheba. They had an affair. She became pregnant. And instead of confessing his sin, what he did instead is he tried to hide his sin. He wanted it to look like Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was the father of the child. He summoned Uriah to come home to be with his wife, but that didn't work out. And when David couldn't make it seem as if Uriah was the father, what he did instead is he had Uriah sent out to the front line of battle, where he would most certainly be killed, and had his men withdraw from him so that he would be killed. A hardened David, trying to hide his sin, had Uriah killed. His plan worked. Our reading says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. Notice that it doesn't say here, when Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead. It says, when Uriah's wife heard. Uriah's wife would not have been widowed were it not for the affair that she had with the king. She mourned for Uriah. That might have been just even 7 days. And then the king sent for the widow, the weeping widow, to come to be his wife, and took her into the palace. And oh, it looked like, oh, here's David being such a great man. He's concerned about the wife of one of his faithful soldiers who had fallen in battle. On the surface, everything looked just fine. But our reading says the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord does sometimes seem to tolerate many things. But the fact is that he doesn't want to be ignored by you and me. Month after month, what David had been doing after that affair is he tried to ignore the Lord as he lived in an unrepentant sin. And the guilt, it just gnawed away at his heart. In Psalm 32, David said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." As David tried to live his life apart from his heavenly Father, there could be no peace for him. All the gold in the royal treasury, and not all the pleasure and privilege of his palace home, none of that could soothe his aching conscience. He was riddled with guilt. And finally, about a year later, God sent the prophet Nathan to David. Nathan stood before David, but it was the Lord speaking really to David, using a simple, profound, and practical illustration to teach David what he had done, to proclaim law and gospel to David. The illustration, it includes a villain, a rich man, who had many sheep of his own, but when he had company, he took this little pet lamb, ewe lamb, that a neighbor had, and butchered it for their meal, killing off the... It said that the lamb was like a daughter to the neighbor. Just thinking about that rich man and what he did, what makes us want to boo and hiss. And how could anyone be so cold-hearted like that? When David heard that story, he was absolutely furious, and he said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." To David's outburst, Nathan replied, you are the man. God had blessed David with so much and would have given him even more. But David had to take what belonged to another. Nathan said, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" David had done a terrible thing. The colonel was a stickler for details. And when he inspected the troops, he paid particular attention to their uniforms. And one time he noticed that there was this junior airman who had overlooked something as he got himself ready for standing before the colonel that day. And immediately the colonel took that young airman to task. He said, "Airman, what do you do when a shirt pocket is unbuttoned?" Taken aback, the airman gulped and said, "Button it, sir." Getting no further response, the colonel then said, "Well?" And when the airman heard that, he kind of gingerly moved toward the colonel and buttoned the shirt pocket on the colonel's shirt. What the colonel should have done, I mean, he had the job of being a stickler for stuff like that. But what he really should have done is he should have looked at himself first and see if he was in proper uniform. You know, what we could do when we look at this story of David and Bathsheba, well, the colonel attacked without looking at himself, right? We've looked at David's terrible sin, and we've heard Nathan say to him, "You are the man." But as he said that to David, let's recognize that he's also speaking those words to you and to me. Are we the ones? Well, yes, we are guilty. The Apostle Paul said, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or as we sang just a few moments ago, "Chief of sinners though I be." We're guilty. I need the Savior. You need the Savior. We all need the Savior, no less than anyone else. Think of the gospel reading where there was that Pharisee and the sinful woman who anointed Jesus. Well, both were sinful. Both equally needed the Savior. It's just too bad that the Pharisee didn't recognize it. Oh, we all need that Savior. Years ago, maybe you can remember Bill Clinton. He was asked why he had the affair with Monica Lewinsky. And his response, "Just because I could." It's not a good excuse. That's actually a terrible excuse. But isn't it the excuse that each of us has probably used more often than we'd like to admit in our own lives? We did what we did. We sinned against God because we thought, well, maybe we could get away with it, or because everybody else is doing it. Are we the ones? Well, yes, we are the ones who are guilty of sinning against God. Just think about it. We begin our service with a confession of sins because we are guilty. There's never a time that you'd come to church here and you would say, "Well, I don't need to confess my sins today." No, we are guilty. Well, the Lord used Nathan to lead David to repentance, and David responded, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Oh, imagine what those words had to mean for David. His conscience had been eating him alive for more than a year. And now finally David was able to hear Nathan and, well, God saying, "The Lord has taken away your sin." For a year, David had heard God saying, "The wages of sin is death." But he wasn't hearing the second half of that verse, which says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And although God hadn't inspired those words of Paul to be written, or these words of Isaiah to be written yet, what David could do is David could rejoice that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Years ago, I remember bumper stickers that said, "Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven." We know that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, as Isaiah said, and we know we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment, as we confess in Luther's meaning to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. But you and I thankfully can rejoice that, as the Apostle John wrote, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sins. Are we the ones? Yes, we are guilty of sinning against God. But yes, the Lord has taken away our sins with his death on the cross for us. When our consciences trouble us, and they will trouble us, what a blessing it is for us to hear about God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Savior. And doesn't that forgiveness motivate us to look to the Holy Spirit for his help to fight against the sin that's in our lives? After telling David that he was forgiven, Nathan then also had some sobering news to share with David. He said, "Because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Nathan's making the point, unbelievers could look at everything that happened here and they could look at that and say, "Well, you know, if that's how these people who are supposed to be God's chosen people, if that's how they act, well, then I don't want to be a part of that." And now, our sinful actions can sometimes be the terrible excuse that people use to stay away from church or from God. And what a shame it is when that does happen. In David's case, what the Lord didn't want David to do is he didn't want him to think that he could just get away with his sin. He didn't want to think that sin isn't a terrible thing. And so what the Lord did is he disciplined David, and it was tough discipline. It was having that son born to David and Bathsheba sick and die. The Lord didn't want David to think of sin as a little boo-boo. He wanted him to see it as a terrible thing, not something he could get away with. In his love, that's why the Lord disciplined David. The Lord took the son's life, as I said, and if that son was a believing child of God, well, that would have been a great blessing for that child to be able to go to heaven and not have to endure all of the trials and troubles that are a part of this life. And, oh, think of all the things that went on in David's family after this. If it was a believing child of God, if that son was a believing child of God, it was blessed to be taken to heaven right away. But this whole situation, it taught David a lesson that he didn't really want to learn in this way. It was a lesson that he did need to learn, of course, in our lives. We're blessed if when we have sinned against God and wandered away from Him, our Lord, our Heavenly Father would discipline us like He did David to draw us back to Him. The writer to the Hebrews says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Well, we've looked at a sobering portion of Scripture today, that story of the affair of David and Bathsheba, a sobering portion of David's life. And the purpose of this portion of Scripture is not to show us how bad David was, but to get each of us to say, yes, I am the one. I am guilty of sinning against God, and I'm so thankful that my Lord loves me and He'll discipline me when I need it to try to bring me back to Him. And I'm also so very blessed, and I say thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I, a sinner, can also rejoice with David, a sinner, because the Lord has taken away my sin. He's taken away all our sins. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's pray. O God, protector of all the faithful, You alone make strong, You alone make holy. Show us Your mercy and forgive our sins day by day. Guide us through our earthly lives so that we do not lose the things You have prepared for us in heaven. We pray through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And Lord God, as we're celebrating our nation's freedom again this weekend, we're so thankful for the freedom that we have in our country, freedoms to worship You. Well, the general freedoms that we have in this nation, such special freedoms. Help us to take advantage of that freedom of being able to worship You so that we are truly blessed by You and Your Word. And as we think about that freedom that we have in our country, help us always to think about that wonderful freedom that we have as Your believing children. And knowing that as David heard that his sin was taken care of and paid for, so we can rest assured that our sin is paid for by Jesus with his life and death for us. Help us in faith to look to the Holy Spirit for help to fight against the sin that's in our lives and to live as the believing children of God that we are. Bless our 4th of July weekend. Bless all those who travel. And, well, we think today of Mary Glassbrook. On Monday she did move to New York, and, well, we pray that her move is a good one for her, and that, well, we pray also that she's able to get hooked up with our Wells Church out there real quickly as well. But we also pray that we'll be able to stay in contact. Lord God, we think about all those in our congregation dealing with aches and pains and trials and troubles, and we ask you to bless them. Bless all of us. Bless all of us by knowing that wonderful freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from our sins. We are guilty, but you, dear Jesus, you say, I forgive you all your sins. Thank you. And so we gather up all of the prayers we have today as we join in praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Let's join in singing our prayer for our country. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Again, I'd say thank you for joining me for worship today. Just a couple of announcements. Well, today would be Trevor Patterson's birthday, Tuesday, Karen Ripley. Thursday night, we have our semi-annual voters meeting. Don't have anything new to report. Haven't heard Christine Dries, hopefully, is out of Diamonddale now, but I haven't heard that as of this recording. We'll have to check on that. But please keep everyone on our prayer list in your prayers, and well, we'll pray that you all continue to have a safe and blessed 4th of July weekend. Again, thank you for joining me for worship today. The Lord bless and keep you always. Happy 4th of July.